If you've picked up an outline for this morning's lesson, you probably already know that it looks a little unusual. There is a chart instead of a regular outline, and at the top you'll have two dates because we want to use this lesson for at least 2 weeks and perhaps multiple Sunday mornings. When a congregation begins to study about the qualifications for elders listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, it often looks at the qualities one by one. It's almost a grocery list where we're checking off each quality. There is nothing wrong, and I want to make this very clear, there is nothing wrong with looking at, studying, considering each quality. But I would like to suggest something that's not considered in most of the congregations that I've known about that has considered elders. If we study the books of Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus, not only do we find some information about elders, but in these books we also find some contrasts. On the one hand, we read about qualities which are associated with godly men, godly people, righteous saints. And on the other hand, we read about some ungodly people, some unrighteous people. People who are living lives which are so wicked they likely deserve disfellowship. If we begin to, as we think about the qualifications for elders, see, study, consider the contrast that we have, it seems to me that congregations can be greatly benefited. We can, by looking at the contrast, get some additional information on some common questions. Let me toss out a couple of questions that often arise when it comes to elders. When the Bible talks about elders, it says, Titus chapter 1, verse 6, that a man is to have one wife. If you've ever known of a congregation that was adding to an existing eldership, or a congregation that was trying to install elders, you've probably heard, or maybe you were associated with, the discussion about this particular qualification. In more than one place, the following scenario has taken place. There is a man. He's being considered to serve as an elder, but this man has lost his first wife to death. He went out and married a second time. A woman that perhaps had never been married before, or if she had been in a former marriage, she was eligible to be married. And this man maybe marries someone who has never been married before. He's on a second marriage. First wife has died. Second wife has never been married before. He becomes joined to her in marriage, and his name is put forward to serve as an elder, and someone, maybe a couple of people in the congregation, step forward and object. That man has two wives. Titus 1 verse 6 says he can only have one wife. Now, I don't think that the fellow or the wife would agree that he has two wives, but still, sometimes this is an objection that's made. Similar thing happens if a man has put away his wife for fornication. Someone will come along, perhaps, and say, this man has two wives. Yes, I know that the wife was divorced for sexual sin, Matthew 19:9, but he was married, he now has another wife. We're not questioning the legitimacy of the second marriage, but how can he possibly serve? You have, when it comes to elders, a similar question asked when it comes to kids. If you were to look at Titus chapter 1, verse 6, one of the qualifications there is for a man to have not just children, but to have believing children. There have been congregations where a man has perhaps raised his children, faithful kids. And then one of the faithful kids, one of his had children, and one of the grandchildren comes into his custody because perhaps there was a death of the parents. And because that maybe newborn child, maybe a child at 6 months, if not a newborn or maybe just a year or two old, someone will say, now look, we know what you've done with your other kids. But you have this new child in your family, and he or she's only 6 months or a year or two old, and we don't know if he or she is going to believe or not. So until that child gets old enough, until that child reaches the point where he or she can believe, we don't know if you can be qualified as an elder to serve in this congregation. Within the last few months, we had a visitor to this congregation. Talked to the man for a little while, and he was describing the circumstances where he worships. And in that conversation, he made it clear that he has been considered as someone who might serve as an elder in this local congregation. And he was seriously considering that, but he said, out of the children that we've had, I have one child. I believe it was a daughter, and she went astray. She used, even though everything I know about this man says that he did his very best to raise his children in the Lord, in Christ, raised his kids up to be faithful, there was one child that went astray, used her free will. And this man said there was at least one person in the congregation that objected to me serving as an elder because I do not have children in their entirety who are faithful. So what do we do in these cases, whether it's a wife or whether it is a child? Do we come up and use our own version of what it means for a man to have believing children? Or do we use our own judgment when it comes to a man having one wife and say, well, we conclude this or that about a divorce situation or someone who lost his wife. If we only look at the qualifications for elders, and we do need to look at the qualifications, but if we only look at the qualifications for elders in that checklist way, which a lot of congregations do, we miss some things which I believe are helpful. Some things I'd like to point out today with this chart and in subsequent weeks. For today's lesson, I'm going to be using information on the far right side of the column that you have. And we're going to go through about half of this material. As I said earlier, as we look at the books of Timothy and Titus, we find contrasts in this book. On the one hand, we find information about what it means to be a godly person, what it means to be in a right relationship with God, the kind of person that should serve as an elder, the kind of people that we should have in just filling our pews, whether it's a Bible class teacher, elders, the wives, or young people. And on the other hand, we have this contrast to people who are living the wrong kinds of lives. One example of wrong living is found in the book of Titus, and you'll see this as the first passage on the far right of your sheet. Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he says, they, these are the bad guys, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Growing up, there were times where I heard my dad speak of worthless people. Dad worked hard. He worked in a factory. Other employees did not have his work ethic. And like today, there are employees, whether it's in a factory, an office, somewhere else. They receive full pay without doing a full day's work. Imagine a man. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. And this man is reprobate. Imagine a man who, as Paul describes him in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he is worthless. And this worthless man, this worthlessness that he displays is not just something that's from time to time. But Paul says, Titus 1 verse 16, this man is worthless for every good work. You pick out a good work, Paul says, and this man is useless. This man is not going to be beneficial. This man every single time simply has nothing positive to contribute. That's bad. But not only would this be bad, this man is someone who's the exact opposite of what an elder should be. This man is someone who is completely unqualified to serve as an elder. If you were here last Sunday morning, do you remember the sermon about desire? If a man desires that second word that we find at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that word, that desire, is also used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 to describe lust. Not that a man has a bad desire, but that man has an intense desire to serve God. He loves God. He loves God's people. He loves the church that Christ died for. And throughout his life, he's been trying to help God's people. He now desires to serve in this additional way. In contrast to that, we have this fella, Titus chapter 1, verse 16, and his desire is to be a reprobate. For every good work, he has no interest in helping God and his people. Now, if you turn over to Titus chapter 1 and you've looked at that verse with me, let's back up and see what we have the few verses prior to this. Titus chapter 1, we'll start with verse 11 and go down through verse 14. He says there, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That is, they were covetousness, they were in love with money. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. This testimony is true. For which cause, Paul said, reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. In these four verses, we once again find our contrast. Paul said there are some people who behave in this kind of way, and these are not the kinds of qualities you want when it comes to a person who's a Christian, let alone someone who may serve as an elder. Men like elders are interested in sound teaching, not what these guys were interested in. All want faithful teaching, which is consistent with a book, not like these guys. Paul reminded Titus about men who wanted to infect entire families with false teaching. And he says, let me tell you the reason for this, Titus. He says, these men are trying to lead away families because they're greedy. They're guilty of covetousness. They want money, verse 11. Is it not interesting that as we read about these fellas and why they were doing what they were doing, they were greedy? If we turn over to the qualifications for elders, what do we find in passages like not just Titus, but Titus chapter 1, verse 7? Paul says that an elder is to be free from the sin of covetousness. Do we see the distinction? Paul says on the one hand we have these evil, wicked, vile people. They're guilty of greed. when it comes time to finding a man who is going to serve as an elder, Paul says we want the opposite of that. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. We can look at this quality individually. We could have a whole lesson on covetousness, greed, and relate that to someone who's serving as an elder, and nothing wrong with that. But we also, I think, miss something if we fail to see that this qualification also stands in contrast to the evil people, the wrong way of life described by Paul in Titus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Verse 11 also lists us several other sins. We have listed there, mentioned there, lying, cruelty, laziness, and being a glutton. God's people, whether they're serving as elders, whether they are potential elders, as not need to live a kind of life which is contrary to what we find in Titus 1, verses 11 through 14. If you have someone who's living the kind of life described in Titus 1, verses 11 through 14, will he or she not bring reproach on the church? Yes. No doubt about that. And Paul, as he looks at that, he seems to offer a contrast to say this is what this behavior will lead to. But if you're trying to serve as an elder, if you're trying to be that faithful Christian in your local congregation, that's not the way you want to go. In fact, when it comes to an elder, rather than bringing reproach on the church, verses 11 through 14 of Titus chapter 1, Paul says as an elder, or we would say in more general terms as a faithful congregation, I want you to be blameless. That's the word that he uses in talking about elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, King James translation. The ASV of 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 uses the expression without reproach. When a congregation studies that qualification, again, this is what often happens. They say, well, what's it mean if a man's going to be without reproach? Does that mean that he's perfect? Does that man mean that he really has a sin-free life? No, it doesn't. I've known of a few cases where a man was put forward as an elder. A man was going to be selected as a possible elder, and someone said, I heard him swear once. I saw him get angry one time, and he can't serve as an elder. Well, that's not what Paul had in mind when he was talking about being blameless or being without reproach in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. That quality in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 is really illustrated for us very well when we look at Titus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. These people were with reproach. These people were not blameless. And Paul says the elder wants to live the opposite way of that. You don't lie. You're not lazy. You're not cruel. You don't have that Cretan-like character. You're going to be distinct from that. That information is helpful, and it does a good job of illustrating what it means to be blameless or without reproach. Such a man is not going to be without sin. He, like everybody else, is guilty of sin, but is not going to be living the kind of unsaved life like Titus was exposed to. The third blank on the right side of our paper talks about families. You have here, as we look at the evil people, they were forbidding some things, one of which was the right for people to marry. Paul said the Holy Spirit expressly spoke about this, and it was apostasy. The Holy Spirit predicted that some would be saying that marriage was wrong. This verse also has some additional information, which is a little difficult to know exactly what Paul was talking about, but it sounds like there were some men who were involved with seducing women. Sexual sin is rampant in our day, and it certainly was something that was common in the first century. As you're in this section of the Bible, let's take a look. Backing up maybe just a page or so from Titus chapter 1 to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. And let's see from that third chapter of 2 Timothy what we find in verse 6. Still talking about this contrast, the evil people now. Four of these are they. He says they creep into houses. Well, why do they creep into houses? He says they creep into houses and take captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. Now, I'm not sure that we'll ever in this life know everything that was taking place. But Paul does make it clear that there were some lusts, there were some desires on the part of these ladies. And these ladies, they were not using good sense. Paul refers to them as silly women, and it doesn't mean that they were funny. Is it possible that Paul was saying that there were some people, there were some of these evil people, the mindset that we find in Titus chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, and these guys decided that they were going to seduce some vulnerable women? That to me seems to at least be a possibility, if not probable. Now, if a man is engaged in that kind of activity, you have here perhaps men who are preying on vulnerable women to seduce them. What kind of man are we dealing with? Well, we're obviously not dealing with someone who should be serving as an elder. In fact, we're dealing with someone who would not even be regarded as a faithful Christian. Now, as you look at the context of the kinds of people that we're dealing with in Timothy and Titus, consider the contrast. You have over here on this hand some men who were interested in having some association with these women that was not positive. And on the other hand, what do we have as far as a contrast? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. A man who's going to serve as an elder needs to have one wife. Is it not interesting that we have this contrast between a man who's serving as an elder or potentially serving as an elder? He's interested in that one woman as his wife, and you have these other fellows over here who are chasing multiple women. Usually the discussion when it comes to one wife is about something that's not really in the text. He's been married before, and that wife died. Can we have another wife that he's married to, legitimately married to, and can he still serve as an elder? Seems to me that as we look at the context of these books, there may be some additional information to consider. When we look at that quality, having one wife, that literally means, if we looked at the expression in the original text, it is a one-woman man. Now, I know that just with that translation, a person might come out with different conclusions. But if we look at the additional information in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, we have what seems to be some additional light on this topic. The elder is interested in that one woman. The apostates were interested in multiple ladies. Next on our sheet is self-control. Again, the far right column. This quality is not difficult to understand for any Christian, let alone someone who is going to serve as an elder. But as we think about this quality as it relates to elders, there may be more here than initially meets the eye. Before talking about perhaps seducing women, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, notice what Paul says in the preceding five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control. There's that word. Fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. Each of the qualities in verses 1 through 5 is inconsistent with the Christian life. These are not the things that God wants from faithful Christians. Imagine an elder serving in a local congregation using 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He loves himself, not so much concerned about the sheep, not so much concerned about others, but this fellow is focused on himself. He loves money. This elder boasts. This elder is haughty. This elder has no respect for his parents or other aged people. He's someone who is an elder is not thankful. Imagine an elder, he's unholy. He lacks natural affection. He slanders others. He's fierce and does not love good. If you had an elder serving in this kind of way, that local congregation would be in deep, deep trouble. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, Paul spoke about someone who lacks self-control. When Paul spoke about elders, not only in 1 Timothy 3, 2, but in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, he spoke about self-control. The bad guys, Paul says, don't have it. But if you're going to live for God, especially if you're going to serve as an elder, this is a quality that you need to possess. Many, though, look at this quality just like the others in isolation. But when we start to study these books, it seems to be that more is going on rather than just look at these as sort of checklist qualifications. Deacons and elders are not men who, as I can tell from the scripture, are people who have just met a checklist of 20-some random items. You fill all the boxes and bang, you're qualified to be an elder, you're qualified to be a deacon. And really, that's true for us as we live the Christian life. God has not given us a checklist and he says, well, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you've checked all the boxes and now you're good to go. It doesn't work like that. Now, there are some items which must be done. There are some things which must be in place. There are some items which must be true for us and done by us. And don't please take from this lesson that I'm suggesting that there are no qualifications for elders or we can somehow minimize the qualifications for elders. I don't believe that. But I do believe as we look at these books that these qualifications are written within a context. And in that context, both to Paul and Timothy, we do have a series of contrasts. And when we start looking at the contrast, the bad guys, it helps us understand some of the things that the good guys are supposed to be involved with, the pattern of life that they have. Another illustration. found once again from the far side of your sheet, the next item, we have here some information about hospitality. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says that an elder is to be someone who is hospitable. Titus chapter 1, verse 8 has this same quality listed. What does it mean for a person to be hospitable? How would we measure hospitality? How would we be able to look at two people and say, you're hospitable and you're not? Does a man need to open up his home before we consider him hospitable? If that's correct, how often must a man open up his home before we would say he is a hospitable person? What if a prospective elder lives in a one-bedroom apartment and really doesn't have room? What if a prospective elder can function as an elder but he's disabled and he's not able to actually have people into his house? Would we then say because of that physical limitation, he is not a hospitable person? Would an elder, as far as hospitality goes, have to invite people out to eat? Would he have to pay for their meals? Does hospitality mean that an elder is going to stay around until just about everybody has left the building? Would we say hospitality for that qualification you met, a man actually has to have people from out of town and come stay at his house? Well, like the other qualifications associated with elders, we're not given a lot of specific information about what this quality means. But you know, here's thinking about the theme of today's lesson. Here's something to consider. As we look at this quality, we find the opposite reflected by the evil people in Timothy and Titus. In fact, it is absolutely amazing as we go through and we start looking at the qualifications for elders and deacons that we find on the opposite side of the fence again and again and again the reverse. 180 degrees difference from what we find when we look at the qualifications for elders and deacons. When it comes to hospitality, the negative side of it, there are at least two passages that we might look at. Titus chapter 1, verse 11, and also 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Now, I read 2 Timothy 3:6 a minute ago. We'll come back and read that again, but let's start with what we have in Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Paul there says, whose mouths must be stopped, men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. We can take this information from Titus 1, verse 11, and conclude that the bad people, the apostates, they were hospitable. They were spending enough time with. They were dealing with people to the point where they were overthrowing whole households. You're going to have to spend some time to accomplish that. And these fellows were willing to do that. And they had the interest in doing that because there was an ulterior motive. They showed hospitality. They were friendly to people because they wanted in their wallet. I had a man do that to me one time. My younger years, he decided that he was going to target me and reached out in various ways to become a friend. And some things just didn't seem quite right. And pretty soon it seemed apparent that he was trying to get his hand in my back pocket. And there are still people today who do that kind of thing. That's not new. It was being done in the first century. False teachers were overthrowing whole houses for that same reason, Titus chapter 1, verse 11. Elders and every other Christian should be as hospitable as possible. God's not legislated on how that hospitality is carried out. But he has, as we look at these false teachers, illustrated what it doesn't mean. When a man or a woman is hospitable to get something from others, Titus chapter 1, verse 11, when they use it to prey on others, it's wrong. Now, I said in addition to Titus 1, verse 11, we have that passage back there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, we used this for a different reason earlier, but now let's look at it from the standpoint of hospitality. He says, for these are they that creep into houses. Oh, yeah. They wanted to spend some time with others. They weaseled their way in. They wormed their way into the lives of other people. And they used hospitality to take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts. Once again, I wish that we had some additional information about this verse. We don't have all the background for it. But maybe there were some ladies who were struggling with some things, and these fellas, I'll come over. I'll talk to you. I'll spend time with you. You want some counseling? And they were silly enough. They lacked good sensibility. And the hospitality, the seduction, all of that was just wrapped into one big package. And Paul, as he deals with elders, he says, one woman is what you're committed to. True hospitality. You're not trying to get in somebody's pocket. You're not trying to get in somebody's bed. You're trying to do what's right. Whatever was taking place, some apostates were being friendly, but it was the wrong kind of friendliness. It was the wrong kind of sociability and hospitality. This is an example of what hospitality is not supposed to be. Now, as you can tell from the sheet, there are some other things that can be looked at. And I encourage you, as the days continue to come, maybe you want to switch your personal Bible study to looking through some of the contrasts that we have here. But there is no doubt at all that when you look at Timothy and Titus, you have two groups of people. Some are like day and some are like night. There were some people who were skilled as far as being able to teach others, but they were not teaching people the right things. They were skilled when it came to dealing with people, skilled with hospitality, skilled in so many areas. But at the end of the day, they were skilled in sin. And Paul said, that's not what we need from God and his people, especially if a man is going to serve as an elder. God wants his people to be unlike anybody else in the world. He wants them to be distinct because they've had faith in Christ. They look at him as the rock. Those people are distinct because they've repented, they've turned from sin. They're distinct because they have confessed allegiance to Christ, even if that means death or imprisonment. They have allegiance to Christ. They've gone through the process of being baptized into Christ. They've arisen to walk in the newness of life, and they remain faithful to Christ every single day. They're committed to him, like being committed to nothing else. This morning, of the two groups that we read about in Timothy and Titus, where are we? Over there, oh, maybe not as bad as the apostates, but we're not on the side of those who are truly trying to serve God faithfully every single day. That's the right side. That's the only side that's going to be saved. And if we're not on that side this morning, we can change that. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism will allow us to get on that side if we're old enough to know right from wrong. And if we were on that one side and for some reason we started to drift, or maybe we've fallen, and now God would classify us as being on the other side with people who, as you look at the behavior, I mean, it is deplorable. We don't want to be with those folks. And God says if we're a Christian and we've slipped over to that side of the fence, it's possible to come back. And not only is it possible to come back, it's possible to come back now. This morning, this day, can we help you become a Christian? Can we help bring you back from a place maybe where you've gone and you no longer want to be? We'd like to do that as a body of God's people. And if you have that need and you'd like us to help you, let us know about that now as we stand and sing the selected song.